Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. It's the last verse in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. The context is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And mentioned in verse 4 is Moses. And mentioned in verse 6, as 5 and 6, is Elijah. And notice what his commission is in verse 6. We'll read verse 5 for the context. Malachi chapter 4, last book in the Old Testament. Last chapter, last two verses. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is he going to do? Verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So when Elijah comes, there's something that needs to be done. There's some family disintegration. And people talk about that today. You hear that reported in the news and people comment on those very things. And he comes and he turns the heart of the fathers to the children. We're going to talk about that this evening. And he also comes to turn the heart of the children to their fathers. We'll talk about that this morning because this is Father's Day and this is the time when our fathers are honored, and we want to talk about those very things that characterize a heart for fathers. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us today. We have an opportunity to encourage all that are children of fathers who still live, and all those who are children of fathers whom they still respect and want to honor. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to help us so that we can preach these words with clarity, preach them with understanding and discernment. Father, preach them with conviction so that our hearts are determined to be for our fathers. And help us too as well, Father, if there's somebody amongst us that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, though this is not the gospel message, we will certainly make mention of it in the message, and we pray that that would be even enough for the Holy Spirit to convict the heart of a man that he needs the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. For we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when we read here that Elijah has to come and turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, then it's evident that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more this is breaking down. I've been in the ministry long enough to see it. To see what's happened, I know that there are a lot of things that influence children not to honor their fathers the way that we did, let's say, in generations gone by. There are a lot of influences that break up the home, and it's not a good thing. And so what we want to do today is we want to talk about the heart for a father and what characterizes a heart for fathers. And we're going to look at five things that we can find in the Bible. I know there are more, but we want to look at five, I think, principal things that characterize a heart for fathers and understand these. Listen, if we can do these five things, the rest of those are going to fall into place just fine, because I believe these are right at the very core of the need and at the very core of the problem when the family begins to break down. A heart for fathers is characterized, first of all, by affection. By affection. That is love. We're told in the Bible to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all of our mind. We know that from Deuteronomy. Even Jesus Christ is asked by an attorney what the great command in the Bible is. And he said that great command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Well, when we refer to God as Christians, we refer to Him as Father. And so it's very natural for the love that we have for God to also permeate into our families. And indeed, it should. And there ought to be affection for our fathers. We ought to love our fathers. I know when I was raised, my father was a World War II veteran. And many of the men from that generation did not demonstrate their love for their children the way that this generation demonstrates its love for children. But I'm going to tell you what, they didn't love us any less. And they expected a great deal of love from us as well. Now, here's an interesting thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, which is just the next book. It's in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10. Notice what happens because of Jesus Christ. Today, here we are in the church, and the great majority of us in here, perhaps all of us in here today, are saved. But for sure, the great majority of us are. And when Jesus Christ was talking to His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, He said, I want you to understand something that's going to happen in verse 34. And we'll read down to verse 37. In Matthew chapter 10, here's what He said. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Now, it's an interesting statement. And you look at that, and I have seen, as children are growing up, I did so with my father, and it's happened in our family. I've seen it in other families. There comes a time when a young man gets into his teenage years, and it's like a rite of passage. He starts, trying to bull his way around the house a little bit. Prove that he's a man and all those other kind of things. Well, Jesus Christ isn't talking about that here. Here he's talking about variance with his father over Jesus Christ. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now notice in verse 37, he didn't say that you're not to love your father at all. He just says you're not to love him more than you love me. What will happen in a household where a young man loves his father more than he loves the Lord is this. A lot of times, those of us who are here as Christians today are first generation Christians. I, to my knowledge, am the first person that was saved in my family. We were all raised in a church that didn't preach the gospel. And so when I got saved, I wanted my other family members to be saved. And so I preached and talked to my a little bit until I got kind of scared out of it to my father about these matters. And I'm telling you know what Jesus Christ said was so, because there was variance. We did not have the same attitude about salvation, and consequently there was a real strain and a real division. Now listen, when a man loves his father more than he loves God and that strain comes, you know what he'll do? He will defer to his father, and he'll leave the things of the Lord alone. There was a fellow when he was 11 years old, there was an altar call. And the preacher said it this way, any man that would live for God, come forward. And the man came, and his 11-year-old son came with him. And he turned to his son, who was young, he thought too young to be making this decision, and said, go back. So his son, out of respect and love for his father, went back to the seat. He was 33 years old, that young man was, before he ever came to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, because of my love for my Father more than my love for God, there are 22 years in a relationship with the Lord that I've lost. See, so what he's saying in this passage here is we are indeed to love fathers, but when it comes down to a competition between your love for God and your love for your father, you always want to love God more. But that doesn't mean he doesn't want you to love your father. How in the world are you going to have an influence with your family if you still don't have a concern and a love for dad? And so your father ought to know that you love him. And when your father is saved, as is the case with so many of us that are here today, when your father is saved, there is no variance as it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, because you both love the same God, you both love the same Bible, and you both love the same Lord Jesus Christ. And now that makes it so much easier. And so what you want to do, a heart for fathers is characterized by affection. If you love your father, and you should, if you have a heart for your father, you ought to let him know you love him. I can't let my father know that today. My father's been dead for 21 years. But I'll tell you what, when my father was alive, I let him know that. And again, my father was not one of those, as I say, that demonstrated affection for his children. The generation that my father was in did not generally do that. Many of you know this, but not all of you, so I'll say it again. When I was 39 years old, I'd already now been in the ministry for 4 years. I'd been doing things for the Lord and going to Bible college and come out, and now was involved in a county jail ministry. And one time I came home to see my father, and he opened the door, and when I greeted him, instead of the typical way that I greeted him, saying hello, Dad, or maybe shaking his hand, I gave him a hug, which, you know, that kind of surprised him, and me too. He said, now, what was that for? I said, well, it's actually, it's for this. I said, when I was growing up here and I got out of line, you used to whip me. And today I am now preaching in the county jail in B County. And the other day I asked those guys, I said, how many of you had a dad that loved you enough to take you to the woodshed whenever you got out of line? Who loved you enough to put a little fire in your britches to wake up your brain? And only maybe five guys out of the 30 that were there raised their hands. And after I took that little poll, one of the guys raised his hand and I said, yes, sir. And he said, boy, but I wish I did. I wish I did have a dad that had done that for me. And I said, you know what? They don't get to leave when I'm done. They have to stay behind the bars. When I'm done, I get to leave. And I just want to let you know I have you to thank for that, and I love you. And my dad said, you know, that's kind of an emotional moment. My dad said, well, I'm glad you finally learned to appreciate that. So we went on about our business, you know. Let me tell you something. In here today, there are a lot of men that stood up that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are dads and you are their children. You want to demonstrate your affection for your father. There's going to come a time, if you're still very young, that showing love to your father is not going to be cool to your classmates. They're going to think something's wrong with you if you were to walk up and give your dad a hug. I've got a fella in mind right now, and his father, that father and son were very, very good friends of mine. I've got a picture of them in the office at home. And I always, always really, really enjoyed their companionship. That young man, all the way through his childhood, his teen years, his 20s, all the way up until his dad died, never had any problems sitting down on the sofa, putting his arm around his dad. Just so, so much affection for dad. Let me tell you something. That may not be cool in the world, but boy, that's sure cool to dad. Sure cool to dad. If you've got an affection for your father, then you've got a heart for your father. A heart for fathers is also characterized by admiration. Admiration. I'm talking about respect now. I'm talking about honor, which goes beyond your love. Your love is something that you have for him. You've really got a heart for him. But you know, admiration is where it's not now between you and your dad, but it's also out there where everybody else knows how you feel about him. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And look at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 17 and look at verse 6. In this passage of Scripture, it starts out talking about grandfathers. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, he says, children's children are the crown of old men. And we do funny things when grandchildren start showing up in our families. And then in the end of verse 6, he says, and the glory of children are their fathers. And you know, back in elementary school, you would hear two children arguing about who had the best dad. You know, and finally, if it got a little bit heated, well, my dad can whip your dad. And, you know, and what that really is an admiration for dad. I think enough of my father that I'm not ashamed to say that I think my dad is cool. My dad is somebody that I look up to. My dad is somebody that I respect and honor. I don't think there's ever, you know, I remember when I was growing up, we had a friend in the neighborhood, and he always used to talk about his mother and father. He'd say, yeah, that old man, my old man. And then he'd talk about his mother, the old lady. And you know, I used to listen to that, and I thought it was cool that somebody could get where we called my dad the old man. But you know what? I could never frame my lips to say it. Just wouldn't come out. And it's not. I'm not trying to hold myself out as the model kid, believe me. If my dad could testify, he'd say, no, he's not the model kid. But I'm going to tell you, there's something about that honor. There's something about that respect. Listen, that is your father. And in the eyes of all other men that are walking on the earth, there should be nobody greater in your admiration than the man that brought you into this world. You say, well, you don't know my dad. You know, there may be something that you know about your dad that nobody else knows about your dad in here that might be a bad reflection on your dad. But I'm going to tell you what, there are a lot of things about your dad that we know that deserve your honor and your admiration. As a matter of fact, there's a commandment in the Bible. And that Bible commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. It's what it says to do, that your days may be long on the earth. And Paul repeats that commandment in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 2, and he says that we are to honor. I think it's appropriate when dad walks in the room that a young man would rise up before his father. You see these today, that kids are on the sofa like that, and the feet are propped up on the coffee table, and they have now left the room, and they have gone into the video game, and they are nowhere, they're not even conscious that they are breathing the same air as anybody else in the room, because they have now gone to the world of whatever they're playing. Dad walks in the room, and it's like he's not even there. You go to the restaurant today, and I was there recently, and here's a father and a mother and their son. And so there is no conversation at the table. The boy has his phone, and he's doing this, and I'm curious what he's doing. I don't know if he's texting a friend or what. So I kind of lean around this way. And they're at the table as a family, and he's playing a video game. And there is just something way wrong with that. This is a moment that you have time to spend with your father. It is a great public testimony that everybody in the room knows you think enough of your dad that you are giving him your honor and your admiration. Most important man in your life. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. I realize God, you know, is the creator, and we're here because of him, but I'm speaking in earthly terms. You ought to admire him. You don't know how much work it is to be a dad. You will know one of these days when you start having your own children, you're like, man, there's a lot to this being a dad thing. Listen, two guys were talking, and one of them said to the other one, he said, I'm no model dad. All I'm trying to do is behave so that when people tell my son that he reminds them of me, he'll stick out his chest and not his tongue. We're trying to leave a legacy of Christian faith that we want you to realize is as much for your benefit as anybody else in the room. And that's admirable, and it's worthy of your respect. A heart for fathers is characterized by affection. A heart for fathers is characterized by admiration. That's my father, and I honor him. And a heart for fathers is characterized by awe. By awe. We don't use that word very much today, but it talks about fear, and it talks about reverence. This is greater than respect and honor. This is real fear. Look in Leviticus chapter 19. You say, I'm supposed to fear my dad? Yes. Leviticus chapter 19. And look at verse 3. Leviticus chapter 19 is a fabulous chapter, man. There are one verse and sometimes half verse bullet points on the Christian life, or on life in general. I say on the Christian life, we're talking about the Old Testament. But on life, these are fabulous things. And look what he says in Leviticus chapter 19. He says in verse 3, read with me. Ye shall, what's the next word? Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall fear every man his father and his mother. I do remember as a child in my home fearing my father. But really I did not understand this all in the same way that I do now. So let me explain it. What I really feared about my father when I was a young man growing up is I feared the consequences of doing something wrong. If I did something wrong and I knew that my father found out about it, I also knew that I would be punished. And what I was really afraid of was the punishment. I mean, if you understand, real fear, real reverence for a man that has taken up the responsibility of raising you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is better than the fear of consequences. The real fear of father is this. I wouldn't do anything that would disappoint my father, listen, whether he finds out or not. It's not that I fear the consequences. I fear and reverence the man. I know these are things that he stands on, and I'm going to stand on these things, and I know these are things that he's against, and I'm going to be against these things. That's all. That's fear. Listen, when you're young, growing up, your heart is not the same as an older man's heart. Because as you grow, your heart develops. As you grow spiritually, your life develops. As you grow, your mind develops. And when you're young, you can't fully comprehend mentally, spiritually, even emotionally, the reason that we are so set in the things that we believe, and so set in the things that we practice, and so set in the principles of our lives. You're not set in those things. And so we say, do it this way. It doesn't even make sense to you sometimes. That's why children ask why. Because they don't understand. But the point is, when you fear dad and dad says, this is the way it's going to be done, you just do it. Because he said so. And you fear him. You just realize, he knows more about the situation than I do. He understands the consequences of the decision more than I do. So I don't have to know all that now. All I got to know is that's what he said to do, and bless God, that's what I'm going to do. When you're older and you look back and your heart has developed and your mind has developed and your life has developed, you'll look back and you go now. You'll say, I know exactly why he told me to do it that way. Awe. That man has learned some things, and I fear the man for what he learns. It's the same. Listen, you're going to fear your father before you really learn to fear God, although you know to fear God now. Now, I've lived a long time, and I've been saved a good long while, and I've been in the ministry. I'm still learning about the fear of God. It seems like every time I have an opportunity to teach or preach on the fear of God, there's another aspect, there's another thing that I've learned since the last time that I preached on that subject that's worth knowing. Well, if I'm still learning that, even at my age, don't you know that fearing your father is enough to help you get through the teenage years so that you can start learning to fear God and grow in that? Let me put it this way. Are you doing anything right now? I'm talking to young people in here. I'm talking about people whose fathers are here or people who have a father somewhere that's sitting at a church somewhere that loves God. Are you doing anything right now in your life that your dad, if he knew, would be disappointed to find out you're doing? Let me ask it again. You're young and your father's still alive. He's here or somewhere else. Are you doing anything in your life right now that if your dad found out, he would be disappointed in what you're doing? Are you doing anything right now that your dad knows that you're doing and he's disappointed that you're doing it? Isn't it amazing how loud the air conditioner is right now? Amazing. A heart for fathers is characterized by fear. You would stop it right now at just hearing what the Bible says you're supposed to do. If you have a heart for your father, you'd stop it. You wouldn't even wait for him to find out. You just say, I know, right, I guarantee you my father, he wouldn't go for this. And if he found out, he'd be terribly disappointed, and I fear my dad, I am not going to do this anymore. Yeah, but you don't understand, preacher. I'm not a teenager anymore. I'm already an adult. Well, then why don't you act like one? Listen, you never grow out of awe, admiration, and affection for your father. You never grow out of that. He may not be there to tell you at your household what it is you need to be doing, but these three principles right here, you live on, listen, not only during his lifetime, but even after his lifetime. These become the principles of your life when you have a heart for your father. A heart for fathers is characterized by affection, admiration, awe. You know something? I'll just put this little interjection. If you were reading notes, you might say this would be a parenthesis. Wouldn't it be something? I'm talking now from the minister's perspective. Come join me up here mentally. Come look at this from my perspective. Wouldn't it be something if right in the middle of that I said, are you doing something right now that if your dad knew it would cause great disappointment and because of your fear for him, you'll let it go. And some young person just got up out of their seat, came down here to that altar and got that thing straightened out with God, went back, sat down, put an arm around dad, said, I love you. And whatever it was I was doing, you don't need to know about, but you will never know about because I quit. Wouldn't that be something? You know what you never see? That. At youth camp, some of our kids are going to youth camp. You're going to get pummeled for 5 days. I just don't want you to be disappointed when you get back. No, you're going to hear a lot of preaching. And when you get back from camp, you know what? You're going to take this message and you're going to hear some things that cause you to want to put everything that you're hearing right now in practice. And within 2 weeks of coming home, you're going to go right back to what you were doing before. When you are in awe of your father, when you fear your father, these changes become permanent changes and you will never go back on that other way of doing things. Amen. Amen. A heart for fathers is characterized by affection, it's characterized by admiration, it's characterized by awe, and it's characterized by attention. Attention. You know what attention is? Pay attention. It's to listen. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. And notice there are two kinds of sons, and I'm wondering which you are. I say sons. Let's just talk about children. I think one of these makes the actual mention of son. Applies to children. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5. We'll look at one, and then we're going to go to another proverb. Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Notice, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. He won't attend to what his father tells him to do. He's a fool. Or she's a fool. And then look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. It's almost like he is waiting for his father to tell him what to do so he can go do it. One understands that the reproof of instruction is the way of life, and he says, okay, I'm out of line here. You caught me. I'm out of line. We're going to straighten this up and go your way. He's attentive. He's paying attention to what God, what his father is saying for him to do. The fool won't do that. You know, it's funny. You've heard those funny expressions, but the child becomes a teenager, and suddenly his dad is the dumbest person on the planet. And then a late teenager, and his dad knows a little bit, but not nearly as much as I know. And then he becomes in his 20s, and he says, you know, my dad, it's interesting. There's some things that my dad knew that I didn't know he knew. It's amazing. And then he turns about 30-something years old. He's like, man, my dad is the smartest man on the planet. You know what happened to him when he was 13? He quit paying attention. That's all that happened. His dad's always been smart and well advised in giving counsel to his son and giving reproof to his daughter and giving instruction to his children. But what happened is the children quit paying attention. Now, I suppose that part of the indoctrination that goes on in schools today is to drive a wedge between the children and their families. It seems to be that way. I know there's already peer pressure at school anyway to do bad things, but it just seems like there is a let the teacher take over and take dad out of the picture. And you know something, the sad thing is, we don't need a lot of help. In teenage years, there's already rebellion. There's already a temptation to pull away. We don't need somebody else driving a wedge there. But it seems to be that way. Let me just say this something. If you have a heart for your father, you go in and you listen carefully to what he says and then do what he says. You say, what if I don't want to do what he says? Do what he says anyway. One kid, you know how they all say how great their dad is because of their admiration for dad. And so one teacher had this little saying, my pop's tops. And then you're to fill in why. This child said, my pop's tops because he lets me go out in the garden and hoe the weeds even when I don't want to. You know what that is? That's somebody who says, this is what I was told to do and that's what I'm going to do. He attends to these things. He listens for instruction. You know something? If you're young here today and you and your dad really don't get to spend as much time together as you would like or he would like, you know what would be interesting? And I can't do this now. My father's been dead 21 years. I can't do this now. But I would say to you, if I could replay that time that you have now, here's what I'd say. You ought to sit down with your father and say, I want to learn some things from the experience that you've had. I want to listen to your experiences and learn from you. Teach me some things. That's really something. Your dad could sit over there like this, cross his leg, and you could sit over here in your chair. You cross your leg too. Go ahead, Dad, tell me all about it. You will thank me when you are older if you do it. You will say, I did that with my dad. He taught me some things. He's gone now, but those things are in my heart and in my mind because I took instruction. I was attentive. A heart for fathers is also characterized, this is very closely associated to attention, but it's stronger. A heart for fathers is also characterized by adherence, obeying and following what he said. And I've already referred to that in each of these other characterizations of the heart for fathers, but look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And look at verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Keep thy father's commandment. All right, so I believe it's in Jeremiah. The Lord told Jeremiah, said, I want you to go over to Jonadab the Rechabite and invite him into one of the chambers at the temple and put pots of wine before them and invite them to drink. So he went out and he got Jonadab the Rechabite and the families. And he set a place for them in a chamber there at the temple. He said, come on in. They set the pots of wine before them. He said, drink. And here's what Jonadab said. Jonadab said, I can't drink it. He said, but the Lord told me to bring you in here and set this up for you. He said, I can't drink it. And he said, why not? And Jonadab said this, our father told us, drink no wine. That's gone. That's dead. Drink no wine and don't build houses. Because they knew the Assyrians and the Babylonians were attacking. He said, live in tents. And we've been living in tents to this day. And we've come down here into Jerusalem. Because now they're all out there where we've been hanging out. We've come in here for protection. But we're not drinking that wine. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, now go prophesy to the men of Judah and tell them, listen, Jonadab's father, their family, that family's father, told them not to drink wine, and they're obeying their father even though he's gone. And I'm here and I told you what to do, and you're not doing what I told you to do. And they said to Jonadab, you will always have a man to sit before the Lord. That is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Has your dad ever told you to do something that you're not doing right now? That air conditioner sure gets loud. You better go back over those things that your dad told you to do and obey him and following him, and follow him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples. He said, now I'm going to show you how this is done. 3.5 years later, he left and they followed his steps. And they taught us how to live and they wrote this down. And now these are scriptures and we follow what they say. Listen, if you can learn as a young person to obey your dad when you are a little bit older and you are out of the house and you've got good foundation of obedience, when God shows you to do something, you'll do that too. We were looking at a book on child rearing and I actually saw it in principle with a friend of mine. And here's basically what the guy said to do. He said, listen, when you tell your children to do something, give them one command. If they don't do it, punish them. He said, why? Because he said, most parents do it this way. They'll say to their child, Johnny, now pick that up. He doesn't pick it up. Johnny, I said, pick that up. And he doesn't pick it up. Johnny, did you hear what I said? I said, pick that up. And he doesn't pick it up. Johnny, I'm not going to tell you anymore. If you don't pick that up, so help me, I'm going to punish you. And then he picks it up. You know what you've just trained that child to do? Ignore you 4 times until you're mad enough to hurt the child. And then he'll give in. Now you know what's going to happen when he gets older and he has a commandment from God? God's going to say, Johnny, you need to be in church. And he won't go. And then some calamity will happen in his life. He says, Johnny. And then more and more pressure until God has to really chasten him. And then he's like, you know what? I need to be in church. Or whatever God's commanded him to do. You know who taught him how to live like that? You did. That's really for the message tonight. And throw that in there later. But let me listen. Listen. Children. Your fathers should not have to tell you more than one time. And you do what you're told. Adherence. Obedience is what that is. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 24 says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. Proverbs 23 24 says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. Listen. I realize child rearing is on us, but child following is on you. And if you will do these things, your affection, your admiration, your awe, your attention, your adherence, your father will rejoice in his golden years. But if you don't, Proverbs 19 verse 13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. The calamity of his father. Many years ago in Scotland, there was a man who raised his family with great principle. Bible. Raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A very ethical man, a very honest man, a very honorable man in the community, beyond reproach. Raised his children with all those principles. When his son got older, his son was very well educated. His son was very talented. His son was very respected. And his son was also very trusted, and he was working for a company where he had easy access to the funds, and he embezzled money. When he got caught, they had a trial. And of course, his father was at the trial to witness what was going on. And after the trial, the son was sentenced to prison for embezzlement. And while the judge had mentioned to him that he was guilty before he gave him the sentence, the young man was sitting there next to his attorney, very nonchalant, no regard, like it wasn't any big deal. The judge said, young man, I'm going to pronounce your sentence. Stand up. And when the son stood up, the dad stood up. When the son stood up before the judge began to speak, he turned and looked back, and he saw his dad, an upstanding man in the community, with his head held low, and his shoulders slumped over in disgrace as the judge pronounced the sentence. And that's when the boy wept. He had become a calamity to his father. because his heart wasn't for his father. He'd lost his affection, he'd lost his admiration, he'd lost his awe, he lost his attention, and he quit adhering to the things he was taught. Don't let that happen to you. Love your father. If he's a Christian, you be a Christian. Do what he says. Be faithful to those things that he teaches you to do. Serve God. Live above reproach. And when you live home, continue to live. Because your life now is a reflection on your father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help our young people. Help our church, Father. These are powerful things from the words of God. And I'm asking you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stir the hearts of our children for their fathers. Oh, Father, if our children don't lose their heart for us, then the great joy is they're likely not going to lose their heart for you. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will burn these words into our hearts and our minds, our very spirits. May our lives be guided by them, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.